I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Because he died.
He died indeed.
Because we condemned him.
We condemned him indeed.
But he died to free us from what caused us to condemn him. And he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
You know, King David prophetically writes, "Deliver me, O Lord, from evil men who plan evil things in their hearts. They sharpen their tongues like a serpent. In fact, the poison of asps is under their lips." Now, how far under, I wonder, because you know what I'm guessing? About 8 inches, because it starts in our hearts. So I have to ask this Easter, how much poison is under my tongue? Oops, not supposed to touch mouth. Squirt. Jesus' brother James says that our tongues are a restless evil and full of deadly poison. In fact, he says the tongue is a fire and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. How is our tongue set on fire by hell? Well, remember how Jesus said to the religious rulers who were hypocrites, "You brood of vipers, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." So, are you storing up hellfire in your heart? Or living water? Because Jesus also said, "Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures has said, streams of living water will flow from within him or her." Now, this is a depiction of the temple in Jerusalem where Jesus was condemned to be crucified. But if we back up to Christmas 33 years earlier, Mary and Joseph brought 8-day-old Jesus right here to dedicate him. And as you may recall, Bethlehem's Christmas shepherds had been spreading the angels' news all over that the Christ is born. So when the baby arrives, well, he's treated like royalty. In fact, we're told that two renowned temple prophets, Simeon and Anna, are waiting. And when they see him, well, they confirm to everyone who is also waiting with anticipation, crowding in, and they announce that he will be their salvation. Then the unthinkable happens. King Herod kills the baby boys in Bethlehem. Nobody knew that an angel had warned Joseph to flee to Egypt, just as nobody knew after Herod died that they returned, because they're afraid, fearing being recognized, especially in Jerusalem. They went and lived in Nazareth. It says, "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover." You can imagine carefully guarding young Yeshua, you know. "Stay away from the temple, Yeshua. They'll recognize you. Let everybody think you're dead." It says, When he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom. But then as they returned home, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. The boy Jesus. You ever wonder why we're only given this one boyhood adventure of Jesus? Just this one. Well, are you aware of the prophecy in Isaiah regarding young Yeshua? Because apparently his parents weren't. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, and a little child which means before the age of 13, when a Jewish boy becomes a man. A little child shall lead them. Well, the nursing child before that shall play by the cobra's hole, but the weaned child shall put his hand. Now, the Hebrew word there, yad, is what they called the pointer used for leading others through Scripture, because it had a little hand on the end of it. Check this out. This one right here was discovered. This particular yad, this pointer, 200 years older than Jesus himself. So the child, it says, will put his hand or his yad into the cobra's hole. Or it's the viper's den, I guess. And I have to ask, when did that happen? Well, before he turned 13, and he's 12, and time's running out, and we're given this one boyhood adventure. Next year, when the family comes to Jerusalem, it'll be too late to fulfill this prophecy from Isaiah. Just before the cross, adult Jesus publicly declares that the rulers are a brood of vipers, and the temple is their den. There's your den of vipers. But at the age of 12, the boy, Jesus, young Yeshua, leaves the safety of his family's caravan. Imagine that. Enters this massive temple complex all alone and asks for an unscheduled meeting with Israel's most powerful men. And he receives it. How? How does a kid get it? Well, I suppose it was something he said. I'm just imagining. Hi, I'm Jesus. 12 years ago, Simeon and Anna declared me as your salvation. I didn't die. I'm not dead, like everyone thinks. Can I speak to whoever's in charge? Because I have a lot of questions. Scripture says, and Joseph and his mother, you know, they're looking for him, returned to Jerusalem seeking him, and of course avoiding the temple till they had no choice. It says, now it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. I can just imagine those old vipers sitting there, spellbound, charmed, as the hand or the yad of a child led them on paths never taken through the Scriptures. You know, Scripture says, a serpent may bite when it is not charmed. The babbler is no different. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool shall swallow him up. Remember how Aaron's staff became a serpent? That's the old Ten Commandments movie there with Charlton Heston. Remember how Aaron's staff became a serpent, swallowed up the magician's two serpents? Well, we're told that Jesus, sly as a serpent, gentle as a dove, innocent as a dove, he swallowed up sin and death on the cross. Scripture says, though evil is sweet in the wicked and the hypocrite's mouth, and he hides it under his tongue, it becomes cobra venom within him. The tongue is a fire and sets on fire the course of your life. And it is set on fire by a hell-bent heart. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. In Proverbs 17:4, a healing tongue is also called a tree of life. And Scripture goes on now in our story. So when they saw him, Jesus' parents saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I," and I think she means stepfather, Joseph, "your father and I have sought you anxiously." And Jesus said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" You know, fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy. But no, they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. And as young Yeshua listened to the forked tongues in the temple, and now the lack of scriptural understanding in the questions of his own parents, he could clearly see how vastly alone he actually was. He became just like us. He was totally dependent on his first and foremost father. Are you? You know, after this, Jesus' story picks up 18 years later when he's baptized and tempted and then returns to the temple. And you can bet those 18 years, those in power were watching and waiting, thinking they knew what he would do when he revealed himself, until he did at the age of 30. Says, when he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And we're told he performed many miracles, and he demonstrated his authority with God's word. Just imagine any surviving Christmas shepherds. They'd be in their like 50s, 60s, 70s. Imagine those Christmas shepherds approaching Jesus in stunned disbelief. "You're alive? It's you? We were there. We were there." Even old Nicodemus, an old elder, a teacher of Israel, who likely listened to 12-year-old Jesus in the temple, he snuck to see him at night. Later, he stands up for him just a little bit, a little bit. But he comes to Jesus at night. He knows something's up, but he's not ready to commit. And so Jesus chastises him, challenges him, and points him in God's word toward the answers that he sought, saying, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up." Just as he lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. And here's the line we all know. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Just as he lifted up the snake in the desert. Well, you know, this was a little time bomb that must have gone off when Nicodemus saw Jesus on the cross. Because we're told that he went out and purchased and prepared 75 to 100 pounds of spices for Jesus' body in public in full daylight as Jesus hung dying. You know, I had an opportunity to interview Nicodemus as part of our Guess Who series a few years ago. He's the epitome of the odd man out. By day, sitting on the Jewish ruling council. By night, sitting on the fence. So you're Nicodemus?
Yes.
That sounded like a question.
Did it?
You are Nicodemus?
Yes.
Okay. The Nicodemus.
Oh, a Nicodemus.
You're the Nicodemus that went to Jesus.
Okay, I'm the Nicodemus. Of course I know that.
Yeah. And you went to him at
night. Who's kidding who?
Were you a good Pharisee?
I was fair.
Is that a joke?
Yes. I was fair, you see.
So you came to Jesus at night.
I'm a night owl. I couldn't sleep. I ate something that kept me up. I was sick. I wanted fresh air. I like fresh air.
Why'd you go to Jesus at night?
I was scared. I keep my head down, out of trouble. Yeah.
He said to you, you must be born again. How'd that hit you?
Gross. I love my mother, but really, come on.
When you first went to Jesus and he told you, just as Moses raised the serpent up in the wilderness, the Son of Man must be raised up. Your thoughts?
Cuckoo, cuckoo. I mean, it means nothing. What are you talking about, Yeshua? What?
Yeah.
Nobody understands what you say. That's what I want to tell him.
That was a time bomb.
He buried that deep into my skull.
Yes, he did. You were there when the religious rulers wanted to arrest Jesus. I don't remember you using Jesus' name. I don't remember you standing up for him.
I did slow the thing down. Give me some credit.
What did you want to say?
Well, I want to say stop!
Yeah, you're... what did you say?
Let's think about it. I have a question, you know.
You're standing up for him. Well, no, you're not really, but you're kind of standing up for
him. You're not going to let go of that,
no.
Are you?
No. What'd you want to say?
Stop!
What did you say?
Wait.
And how long did you postpone it?
5 minutes.
Maybe. Okay. And when he was lifted up on that cross, is that when the time bomb went off?
It was a picture.
Yeah.
Yes.
And the greatest untold story is that during the day, while Jesus is on the cross, you're out buying the preparations for his body.
I had to move. I had to move quick. And there was nothing to be done.
And it was daylight.
Me moving in the daylight.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
I'm guessing you didn't care about your reputation anymore.
I did. I cared very much. But I did not care about what man thought of me.
If you could go back to that first night in the dark when you went to Jesus, what would you do different?
I would fall down at his feet. I would shut my mouth. My words are the words of a child, a babbling child. I'm the one that's cuckoo.
He showed you a lot.
More than you know.
Moses lifted a bronze serpent on a cross pole as a God-given anti-venom, so that all those bitten could turn to it in faith for healing and salvation. That's what Jesus was referring to, and that's an Old Testament picture of Jesus' atoning work on the cross. Now, do you know how anti-venom is created? Very fascinating. First, you capture a bunch of vipers. A brood should suffice. And then you let them bite a skin-covered vessel. Inject their venom into a sheep over a period of time. Then drain and purify the blood and transfuse for healing. This principle holds true for humans as well. In fact, you've probably heard of the antibody therapy they're trying to develop to fight the coronavirus. But this technique was never more profoundly utilized than with a renowned snake handler named Bill Haast, who injected himself over the years with small doses of venom from every poisonous snake. His immune system was so powerful that before dying in 2011 at the age of 100, Bill flew around the world 21 times to save otherwise hopeless victims with a transfusion of his own blood. That's what we get. We desperately need an ultimate anti-venom because we can't help but keep ingesting the deadly poison under our tongue and in our heart. But at Easter, we celebrate the one who absorbed every drop of this world's poison and rose with the only cure, the only blood so pure that it can cleanse our sin, fill us with his Spirit, lead us into truth, and save us from death if we'll surrender our hell-bent heart and our venomous tongue. Let's pray. Father God, we love you, worship you, and we dedicate our tongues to you and ask for your Holy Spirit to fill our hearts and our mouths. Holy Spirit, load us up with gracious words of life and convict us when we try to hide that venom under our tongues. Lord Jesus, we praise you as our risen Savior, and we thank you for the ultimate anti-venom that is found in your blood. And everybody said, amen.
Amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.